Last week we started a series, a three-week series called the Friendship Series, and it was a wonderful time last week, and again this week we sense the presence of God here among us, and we're going to go into our next part where we announced last week we were going to be talking about godly versus ungodly friendships, and we're going to look at that tonight, and it's going to be a good time in the Word of the Lord. I know God has put a word on my heart, and so I want you to give me your good ear as we take the next few moments to delve into the Word of God. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17, and also put a finger in Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9. Now, when I went on the internet, I began to read about what some people had to say about friendships and what constitutes a good friend, what are characteristics of a good friend. So, and I began to read some different things that, and write down and take some of the things that some people had to say. And I want to read to you some of the things that I found. Like one person said, I think 10 characteristics of a good friend are someone you can go to about anything, no matter how embarrassing or personal the matter is. Someone you can tell how you feel. Someone who will try to understand what you're going through. Someone who's always looking out for you. Someone who will always make you feel better. This same person wrote, someone who tells you the truth even if it hurts you because they know it would be worse for you if they lied to you. Someone you would want to spend time with. Someone who makes you laugh and feel happy. Someone you want to talk to. And someone you're not just with because there's no one else around. Someone you can chill and relax with. That's what one person had to say. Someone else wrote, I think the characteristics of a good friend are someone who is trustful, someone who's trustworthy, someone who's kind, someone who's considerate. Do you agree with that? Someone else wrote, he or she must understand you and be believe every word you say. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? No, okay. Someone else wrote, they have to be always helpful, ready to give advice, supportive, criticize you when you're doing something wrong, praise you, encourage you, someone who's just lovely. Do you agree with that? Kinda? Okay, kinda. Some of you say kinda. All right, well, when we began to discuss this series last week, there were some foundational questions that we began to ask, and I want to present those foundational questions to you tonight, and they are as follows. If Jesus sets the standard for friendship, what kind of friend is he? Okay, if Jesus sets the standard for friendship, what kind of friend is he? That's number one. Number two, what kind of friend are we? And that's to Jesus and others, those round about us. What kind of friend are we? And third, what kind of friendships should we have? What kind of friendships should we have? Now, if Jesus sets the standard, number one, for friendship, what kind of friend is he? Now, last week, just a quick recap, we talked about the fact that even though God created the heavens and the earth, yet he still calls us, chooses to call us his friends. Those who have trusted in him and those who are walking with him in truth. He is the one who will crawl under the bed to meet us if we are there or if that's where we are, whether we are there trembling in fear, writhing in pain, seething with anger, etc., etc. He meets us right where we're at, and that's what we began to see last week. But there's a story here in the scriptures, right along those lines, and I want to begin to look at that scripture as we continue this same framework of thought, this same thought tonight in the scripture, and it's found here in Matthew, it's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark's gospel, and it's also found in Luke's gospel, but tonight we're going to just briefly look at Matthew and Mark's account of this particular story. It's the story of a man who comes to Jesus and his son is demon possessed. Many of you might remember the story. It's found in, starting with verse 14. It says, at the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. So here is Jesus coming down with Peter, James, and John. He has just been on the mountain of what's called Transfiguration, where his glory began to shine forth and was revealed to these three disciples. His other disciples were down at the base of the mountain, and they were confronted by a crowd. With also in that crowd, within that crowd were the religious rulers of the day, and also a man who had this son that was demon-possessed. And the Bible says the man came and knelt before Jesus. When they came down from the mountain, they saw Jesus, and this man came and knelt before him and began to say to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son. Have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. They couldn't heal him. Now we pick up the story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, because it gives us a little bit more. Verse 20. It says, so they brought the boy to Jesus. Okay? So what begins to happen here is Jesus, this man brings this child to Jesus, Jesus makes a statement. He says, you faithless and corrupt people, and that word faithless obviously means unbelieving, okay? And corrupt means those that are distorted in their view, those that have turned away from God, and those that have turned away, those that are crooked, those that are morally corrupt. And so Jesus makes an indictment concerning the people that are there, the crowd that's there, this man included, and his disciples. An incredible indictment. And so now we pick up the story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And it says in verse 20, so they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, wreathing and foaming at the mouth. Now, you've got to understand what's going on. Jesus' disciples are there, this crowd is there, and here are the religious rulers, and none of them can do anything about this situation. And it's an incredible picture because you can be in the house of God, you can know scripture, you can lift your hands in worship and still yet be powerless against the devil. Because here are the religious rulers, they know scripture and yet they are powerless. But notice they're standing there and they have something to say about the situation because they're arguing with this man and the disciples. It's an incredible picture when you think about it. They stand there arguing. They have something seemingly to say. They can quote scripture. They can maybe sing the right songs, but yet they're powerless to do something about this situation, powerless to help this man. And so Jesus makes an incredible indictment when he says, faithless and corrupt people. And so we pick up the story, and the Bible says that they bring the boy to Jesus. He brought the boy to Jesus, and the devil, the demon, begins to manifest itself in this boy. Verse 21 says, how long has this been happening? So he asked the father a question. How long has this been happening? Jesus is after something here. He's questioning the father, and we're going to begin to see what he's after. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening? And he replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Now notice in the beginning, when he comes to Jesus, he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. So he's pointing to his son and he's saying, my son has a problem here. Jesus, would you help him? But there's a progression that begins to take place because Jesus asks him, how long has this been happening? And Jesus has just made an incredible statement saying, faithless and perverse, faithless and corrupt people. And so now he asks this question, how long has this been happening? And this man begins to recount the story. And now this man says, have mercy on us and help us if you can. Jesus says, "What do you mean, if I can?" He asked the man a question. Jesus asked, "What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." If a person believes, anything is possible. The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Okay, so first we have, "Lord, help my son." Then we have, "Help us." And now we have, "Help me." What was Jesus after in this man? He was after the unbelief in this man's heart. He needed to get this man to the point where he recognized the unbelief in his own heart, because it was that unbelief that hindered God from working in and through his life to bring deliverance to his son. And so Jesus is after this unbelief in this the heart of this man. The Bible goes on to say that the father instantly cried out. He says, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And if we go back to Matthew's gospel and we continue the story from verse 18, it says, "And Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy. It left him. From that moment, the boy was well." Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" You don't have enough faith. The King James says, because of your unbelief, you couldn't cast out the demon either. You were powerless to bring deliverance and freedom to this young man's life. "I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." And then he ends with this statement, "Howbeit, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting." He says in Mark's gospel, Mark's account of the same story, finishing with that particular statement. Now, unbelief was the problem. And how Jesus, I want to show you tonight how Jesus, as our example of the ultimate friend, was going to help this man move from the place of unbelief to faith. Because Jesus is the ultimate friend. I said, Jesus is the ultimate friend. Are you with me tonight? I said, are you with me tonight? So he's going to help this man as the ultimate friend to move from the place of unbelief to a place of faith. Unbelief is a sin. Make no mistake about it. Gospel of John chapter 16 verse 9 says, "The world's sin is unbelief in me." That was Jesus. Unbelief is the mother of all sins. It robs us of the life that Christ alone can give. It robs us of experiencing the power of God in our lives and in those that are dear to us. It keeps us from inheriting the promises of God. It blocks us from receiving the love of God. It blinds us. It hardens us. It causes us to depart from God, according to Hebrew. It condemns us, according to John's gospel. And it robs us of rest. That's how bad unbelief is. So Jesus went after the unbelief in this father's life. Jesus was a good friend to this man by moving him from unbelief to faith. I think of when I was called to the ministry and how God began to speak to my heart and how he began to come to me and call me. And I was in my career. I'd graduated, had my diploma. I was working, had a great job. Actually, I had two jobs. And I was here at the church also leading the youth department. I was leading in worship. I was wearing all kinds of hats. And I was married, newly married. And I remember God began to call me and say, "It's time for you to leave your career behind and just trust me with your future. I'm gonna take care of you. I'm gonna take care of your wife. I'm gonna pay your bills. I'm gonna keep you healthy. I'm gonna be with you. I'll provide a place for you to live. I'll feed you. I'll clothe you. I'll do all these things. And I remember thinking to myself, God, this is serious. I mean, if I leave my career behind, you know, I mean, that means, you know, what do I have to fall back on? Like we saw in the skit tonight. What do I have to fall back on? And God was saying to me, you just trust me. You just trust me. You don't need a plan B, a plan C, a plan D, or a plan E. All you need is me. All you need is me if you trust me. And so I remember finally making the decision and saying, okay, God, I agree with you. I'll do what you asked me to do. And I just trusted the Lord. And people thought I was nuts. Family thought I was nuts. You know, they're thinking, what are you doing? You're throwing your life away, blah, 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 you know. But God was faithful to me. I said, God was faithful to me. He took care of me. He provided a place for us to live. He has fed us. He has clothed us. God has been good to my wife and I. And now my family looks back and they look at me and they're amazed at the provision of God, the blessing of God. They can't deny it because they see what God has done. Because I simply chose to trust him. And Jesus never failed me. And he won't fail you tonight. If he's calling you to trust him in a particular area of your life. Now, you need to understand something. We stand before God tonight, holy. We stand before him blameless. We stand before him complete. We stand before him justified. That means right with God if you've trusted in him tonight as your Lord and Savior. We stand before him accepted. We stand before him loved. We stand before him as more than conquerors. We stand before him free. We stand before him forgiven. We stand before him healed by his stripes. You can say amen anytime. We stand before him delivered. Hallelujah. Do you know this tonight? I said, do you know this tonight? How many of you truly believe it, though? Okay. It seemed like a fraction of the hands went up in this place tonight. If you don't believe it, God will go after every trace of doubt in your heart. As a friend to you, he'll go after every trace of doubt in your heart. Folks, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. This whole thing is about faith, whether you realize it yet or not. And it always boils back to the same thing. It always comes back to the same thing. When I sit in counseling sessions, it doesn't matter what the issue, what the problem, it doesn't matter how messed up people's lives are, it always comes down to one issue. Will you believe God? It's that simple. Will you trust him? Because if you trust him, nothing is impossible. Are you with me tonight? Jesus sets the standard for friendship. And we see what kind of friend he is. He is the type of friend that will go after every form of unbelief in our lives because it will rob us. It'll bankrupt us. It'll hinder us. Second, what kind of friend are we? What kind of friend are we to Jesus? Do you know he just wants us to believe him? He just wants us to trust him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's all he asks of you and I, if we will trust him. And if we do trust him, faith, the Bible says, without works is dead. So faith produces something in you and I. It produces obedience. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me, right? So faith produces an obedience. What kind of friend are you to him tonight? What kind of friend are you to him? Do you trust him in every area of your life? Are you willing to trust him tonight? What kind of friend are we to others? A good, godly friend moves people into faith the same way Jesus does. Hear me tonight. They will challenge you to believe God no matter what is going on in your life. They'll pray for you. They'll share scriptures with you. They'll worship around you. They'll share testimonies of what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do in their life and in your life. They'll cause you to be infused with life that can only come as a result of faith that is alive in their hearts. Hallelujah. Are you that kind of friend to others? The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens his friend. Do you have that effect on people? When they leave your presence, are they inspired to believe God? You know, it's okay to go home and play Xbox and Wii and to do these things together, to watch a wholesome movie if that's okay, you know, with you. It's okay to do these things. But if your life just revolves around that and Christ isn't exuding from you, and that Christ coming out of you is not affecting people around you, there's something wrong. Because a good friend, see, we're not above our master. So we're following Christ. So we're going to do what Jesus does. Amen? And if he sets the standard of what a good friend is, we too should be used of God to challenge, to go after the unbelief in the hearts of those that we come in contact with, if we're to be true, good, godly friends. Does that make sense tonight? Because ultimately, that's always the issue. Remember that. I don't care what the person's problem. I don't care if it's marital problems. I don't care if the person needs healing. I don't care if they need a financial miracle. They need a job. Folks, it's one issue. Do you believe God? Are you willing to believe God? If you are, let's pray. If you are, let's look at what the scriptures have to say. If you're not, then let's look at what the scriptures have to say. Let me tell you what, let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me sing a song to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on now. What kind of friendships, thirdly, what kind of friendships should we have? Are they friends that will challenge us to believe God no matter what? Let's turn this thing around. They should inspire us and get us fired up about the things of God. When we leave their presence, we should be full of faith, joy, hope, love, peace. Does that make sense tonight? The scriptures tell us, for example, Job prayed for his friends. He prayed for his friends. And God blessed them. And God bless them. Are you ready to pray for your friends when they come to you with stuff? Do your friends pray for you when you go to them with stuff? The psalmist said, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. That's what the psalmist said. Are those the type of friends you surround yourself with? Those that fear God and love the word of God. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Do your friends love you enough to tell you the truth? And what is that truth? You need to trust God. You need to believe God. Or maybe you need to surrender this to the Lord. That's another form of trust, you know, surrender. When you come to God and you surrender to Him. Proverbs 22, verse 11 says, if you love purity of heart, graciousness of speech, the king will be your friend. That's a great verse. That's just a great verse. Has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but that's a great verse. I love that verse. Let's go on. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy are lavish and deceitful, which is what we heard in the skit tonight, what we heard tonight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Here's another one. Another translation. A friend means well even when he hurts you. But when an enemy puts his arm around your shoulder, watch out. Folks, I'd rather a friend come to me and tell me in my face, you ain't right. That is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. It's sin. You know, I'd rather somebody come to me. It might hurt my pride, but I'd rather somebody wound me that way than going in the direction that I'm going with and ultimately be destroyed. Does that make sense tonight? Do you agree with that tonight? Somebody's with me. Proverbs 27 verse 9 says, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. The heartfelt counsel of a friend. Heartfelt counsel of a friend is sweet. If one falls down, Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. If you have friends around you that have fallen, or maybe when you fall, you should be the type of friend, or they should be the type of friend to you that is right there ready to say, hey, listen, trust God with this situation. Get right back up. Righteous man may fall, what, 7 times? But he gets right back up. Hallelujah. What are some biblical examples of godly and ungodly friendships? Quickly. Good godly friendships, biblical examples, some famous examples. David and Jonathan. Do you remember the story? David is anointed. He's supposed to be king eventually, but he's still not there yet. The present king is after him, ready to kill him. And that king's son is a friend of David. His name is Jonathan. And Jonathan was there ready to warn David of impending danger and encouraged him. And so he encouraged David as a good friend, as a godly friend. He warned him of impending danger. I think of Mary and Elizabeth, who were actually cousins. But Elizabeth encouraged and praised her cousin for believing God. For believing God as a good friend. She encouraged her and praised her. I think of at one time I was going through a battle when I first got saved I was battling fear. I had just fear had come over me. A spirit of fear had come over me. And I was afraid that at some point, I would fall away from the Lord. And I remember just weeping, and I was crying, and I was just having this mental battle. And actually, I wasn't crying yet. I was just having this mental battle, and just afraid. And I remember I was sitting in this service, and we were in a small Spanish Pentecostal church in the Bronx at the time. And that night, my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time yet, but she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember that night, she had no clue what was going on with me. But see, God knew. And he was after the unbelief in my heart. See, because unbelief and fear go hand in hand. They're bedfellows. And so what ended up happening was the Spirit of God came on. She got filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God came on, and she began to prophesy. She came over to me and began to speak to me. And when I heard the voice, I knew it wasn't her immediately, because she began to read my mail. And the Lord just began to tell me, I love you. I'm with you. And I remember I just bursted out into tears, and I began to weep because I felt like I was going to fail God. I was going to fall away from the Lord. This fear had gripped my heart. And so she's sharing. I'm sharing this. I'm pouring out my heart, my fear and unbelief before God. God, I'm afraid. I don't want to fail you. I don't want to mess up. God, I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. And all this time, all the Lord kept saying is, I love you. I love you. I love you. But God, I've got this problem. I got that. I love you. But God, I'm going to fall away. I love you. And then he began to say, I'm with you. I'm with you. And but Lord, I've got this. I'm with you. But God, I'm with you. You know, really, that was the answer that I needed. I love you and I'm with you. Look at me. I'm still here today. He was trying to get me to surrender that. And when I finally said, okay, God, I surrender. You love me. You're with me. Freedom came. The joy of the Lord came. Peace came. Hallelujah. Strength came. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Examples, biblical examples of bad, ungodly friendships. As we close out tonight, Amnon, who was actually David, King David's son, and his friend, Jonadab, who came to him. Amnon is lusting over his half-sister, Tamar. He's got a half-sister, and he's in love with his half-sister. Lusting over her, full of lust. And Jonadab, instead of telling Amnon, you need to trust God, you need to trust the Lord, God will provide, God will bless you, look to the Lord, do the right thing, he gives him counsel on how to rape her. I think of Rehoboam and his peers. His peers began to counsel him to, Rehoboam is king, and his peers, instead of counseling him to trust God for the finances, not to overtax the people, not to oppress the people, they tell him, oppress the people, tax them, do whatever it takes. You gotta let them know who's boss. So he gives him that counsel, and what ends up happening? Rehoboam loses half the kingdom. He loses most of the kingdom, because the people rebelled against him. That was bad counsel. They should have encouraged him to trust the Lord, to trust God to provide the finances, the rest of the finances. Judas, who betrays Jesus. Supposed to be Jesus' friend, eats at the same table with him, but yet he turns around and backstabs him. Why? Because he only thought of himself instead of trusting God to provide his every need. Proverbs 18:1 says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. The Bible says, if you care only about yourself, you're really unfriendly, in other words. That's what it says. I think of Demas, who the Bible says he forsook the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. He was an example of a bad friend. And then the Bible speaks of the world. It says, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Why? Because it will draw your trust away from the Lord. These things will rob us of our faith in God if we allow them to fester. But Christ is after these things in our hearts. There's so many other scriptures I could mention tonight that talk about friends, friendships. The Bible says, what you say can preserve life or destroy it. It's important what you and I talk about with our friends and what they choose to talk about with us tonight. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's what the Bible says. Bad company corrupts good character. Tonight, I want you to bow your heads with me all over this place. I know the Holy Ghost is here tonight. And there are two things that he put on my heart to pray about in closing. One is that there are young people here that are battling with unbelief in a particular area in their life. You could be a youth, you could be a worker, you're here tonight, and God is asking you to trust him with a certain area in your life. And he's coming to you, and he repeatedly comes to you with that issue. And he says, will you trust me? Will you trust me tonight with that issue? Will you trust me with this issue? Will you yield to me? Unbelief is sin. It's sin. But God is tonight inviting you to come and to surrender that to him and to receive cleansing tonight and freedom. Come and receive an infusion of faith. Maybe you say like the Father, I believe, but help my unbelief. I have a little bit of faith, but God, I need you to help me. See, God can work with an honest man or woman like that. He'll do a miracle in your life. The Bible says he went on to heal that young boy just because the Father admitted his need. He went on to heal that young boy. God will bring healing into your life tonight. If you say, Pastor, that's me, God's been speaking to me, I want you to pray for me tonight. I want you to raise your hand all over this place. All over this place tonight. Raise your hand high. I know there are others here tonight. You can put your hand down. Maybe you came tonight and it's the first time in a place like this and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, but you would like to give your heart to the Lord tonight because you sense his presence here. You know what you're hearing is truth. And you say, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Christ tonight. I want you to raise your hand. Maybe you're tired of living in sin, but you want to walk with God. I see those hands all over this house tonight. He'll cleanse you. He'll change you. He'll transform you. He'll forgive you tonight. He'll make you part of his family. He'll have your back from this moment on if you will entrust your life to him, if you'll ask him to forgive you and cleanse you, if you're willing to admit the wrong things you've done. You can put your hand down tonight. I want to invite those who raise their hand in a moment to get out of your seat and come join me at the front here. We're going to pray together. And then my second invitation tonight is a prayer that we're all going to pray, and that's that God would make us good, godly friends, that he would friend through us, that he would be a friend through us to those around about us, whether they're saved or unsaved. You know, you can have unsaved friends. There's nothing wrong with having unsaved friends, but you're not to listen to counsel of unsaved friends that are contrary to the word of God. You can't hear counsel and receive counsel that's contrary to the word of God. That's why it's so important you're in the book. Tonight, let's stand all over this place together. If you raise your hand tonight, I want to invite you to come to the front here. And we're going to worship, and then we're going to pray together in the name of Jesus. If you raise your hand and you said, "Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I don't want to live in rebellion to God. I'm tired of doing this on my own, going at this on my own. I want to walk with God, the God who created me and had a plan for me from the very beginning. I want to give him my heart. I want to ask him to forgive me tonight. I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done." You step out of your seat. You join these that are coming as we worship tonight. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to worship and then we're going to pray together. Lord, we could never earn your love, but you've chosen to love us. You've chosen to love us. And God, we respond to your love tonight by coming clean with you, Lord. Coming forward and acknowledging the unbelief in our own hearts, oh God, that limits you from showing your power in us and through us. We confess that unbelief tonight and ask that you would cleanse us tonight. Hallelujah. Begin to ask him tonight. Say, "God, cleanse me tonight. Forgive me. I don't want to walk in unbelief anymore. I trust you with my life. Cleanse me tonight. All the wrong things I've done. I understand you died for me." Hallelujah. 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 Those of you responding for the very first time, would you raise your hand tonight? Those of you responding for the very first time at the front here, raise your hand. It's okay. You're among family here. You're in the presence of God Almighty. Okay. Let me just share something with you. The Bible says tonight, if you believe in God and you confess him with your mouth as your Lord, the scripture says you will be made right with God. You'll be forgiven of your sins. And your name will be written down in heaven in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that means you are part of God's family. And when you die, you will go to be with Jesus because you've trusted him who paid the price for your sin. An innocent man died for you. You were guilty. I was guilty. And he died for us. He took the rap. He paid the price. He suffered a horrible death for you and I so that we could be forgiven. But not only that we could be forgiven, but that we could receive a new life, eternal life, his life. Hallelujah. Tonight, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Those of you who raised your hand that are here for the first time and want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then we're going to pray with the rest that are here tonight. Would you join me in prayer and believe in your heart? Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, Son of God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of you to be my Savior. I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to live for you from this moment on. I invite you to come into my life to be my Lord, my Savior, my God. I give you complete control. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and live your life through me from this moment on, that I might bring glory, honor, and praise to you alone. God, tonight, I believe that you are hearing me right now and that you have forgiven me and that I stand before you cleansed, justified, right with God. Lord, I love you. Thank you for receiving me. I give you praise. In Jesus' name, I renounce everything of evil and acknowledge that you are my God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Those of you who prayed that prayer, that is the most, this is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire existence, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Don't go away. We've got some of our prayer partners that we want to minister to you in a moment. But for the rest that responded tonight, I think you need to just surrender your battle, your struggle to the Lord. Say, God, I'm going to trust you tonight. Would you do that right now? Just tell him in your own words. Say, God, I'm going to trust you. I surrender. I surrender. Lift both your hands to him and say, I surrender, Jesus. I surrender. I throw my hands up. I wave the white flag tonight. You're in control, God. I give you this situation. I give you this struggle. I give you this battle. I give it all to you. Whatever you're asking for, I give to you, God. I give to you even my little faith. I give to you. Help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief, God. I give that to you tonight. I give that to you tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, God. I trust you. Just tell him. Tell him, I trust you, God. I trust you, God. Even if you're afraid, say, God, I'm afraid, but I trust you. I yield. I give you that fear. I give it to you. I surrender my fear. I surrender my doubts. I surrender all my concerns to you tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we take authority. We take authority over every devil, over every lying spirit. Lord, we take authority over it now in Jesus' name. We proclaim freedom to every captive tonight. Freedom from the spirit of fear. Freedom from thoughts of suicide. Freedom from depression, God. Freedom, Jesus, Lord, from smoking weed tonight. Freedom, oh God, from fits of rage, outbursts of anger. Freedom from rebellion tonight, Lord. Freedom, oh God, from attitudes, oh God. Freedom tonight. We proclaim freedom. Freedom tonight. Freedom, Lord. Freedom. Freedom tonight. You said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed tonight. Hallelujah. God, we receive that freedom by faith now, and we just thank you for it. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.